So I just want to say thank you to all those who are working with our children and ministering to them. What a blessing that they are. And I know the Lord's going, there's got to be great rewards for children's workers in heaven. I know that's the case. It's good to have you this morning. Didn't get to meet you, but it's great to have you. This is Ashley's mom. And I'm sorry? Jenny. Great to have you, Jenny. I saw Kevin earlier. Good to have Kevin. Trask, good to have you. Tori, good to have you this morning. Glad to have you with us. Trask, I want to introduce you again. After you've been here three times, you're just part of the family. Okay? So, and Kevin, that'll be the last time I introduce him as well. So, oh, by the way, Kevin got a job at Cheese Factory. And so he will be moving over here. I think he starts tomorrow. Is tomorrow the 8th? Yes. I think he starts tomorrow. So that is awesome. Praise the Lord. He wanted to be here close to his mom. As you know, Debbie Krall is not doing well physically. And so Kevin wanted to be here with her. And you just moved here, right? Or moved to Oregon? You're in Happy Valley. Okay. So it's a little bit long travel for you every Sunday to come be with us. But glad to have you. good to have you. So this girl named Jane, and she received a beautiful parrot for her birthday. And it was multicolored, feathers with ocean blue and sunset orange and ruby red, and it was just a beautiful, beautiful parrot. The problem was that every other word this parrot used was a curse word. And she tried to break the parrot, and the parrot, it wasn't a curse word, it was just rude. Calling people all kind of names. It's just a horrible situation. And so Jane tried to break it, tried to play soothing music for this parrot, tried to speak calmly to this parrot and tried to get this parrot to say nice words rather than harsh words, but it didn't. She even tried yelling at the bird, frustrated, upset. But the parrot never would calm down. So one day, Jane got so frustrated that she threw the parrot in the freezer. And she could hear the parrot thumping in there and squawking and squealing and cursing and throwing a fit of all kinds. And all of a sudden, the parrot just stopped. There was no sound whatsoever. And so Jane thought, oh no, I must have hurt the parrot. And so she opened the freezer, got the parrot out of the freezer. And the parrot said, I am so very sorry for the language that I've been using. Sorry, I really apologize for being so rude to people. It will never, ever happen again. Will you please forgive me? By the way, what did the chicken do? It takes a little while. You got it? Yeah, takes a minute. yeah. So the chicken was in the freezer. And the parrot didn't want to wind up like the chicken in the freezer. So today we're talking about God's forgiveness. This is plank number two of our stretching our faith, building our faith, building our bridge of faith. We're on plank number two. It's called God's forgiveness. So Last week, we looked at God's love. His wonderful, marvelous love toward us. So what does it mean to forgive? What does it mean to forgive? Their Greek word is aphiemi. And basically what that means is to send forth or send away. You say forgiveness means to send forth or send away. That's what the Greek word means, the root word means for forgiveness, to send forth or send away. How does that apply to forgiveness? We're going to find that out here in a few minutes. Jesus used, when he illustrated forgiveness in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 18, we're not quite there. There it is. When Jesus illustrated forgiveness, Peter was saying to Jesus, "Jesus, how many times should I forgive someone? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said, "No, not just seven times, but 70 times seven times." That is a lot of times. And I'm thinking, Peter thought, man, I'd reach my limit with somebody. I don't know how much further I can go. I don't know how much more I can forgive because I've kind of reached my limit. And I think he thought he was being a little generous by saying, I'm going to forgive them seven times. And Jesus said, no, don't forgive them seven times, but unlimited amount. And do you know what Jesus does? Every time Jesus tells us to do something, it's because he's done it himself. Aren't you glad that Jesus has unlimited forgiveness? Yes. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. No matter how many times that you sin, God always forgives. Incredible. Incredible. So, how many times have you sinned? Don't answer that question. Hundreds of thousands, probably, myself included. Jesus said, goes on in this parable and talks about what it means to forgive. And actually, he talks in this parable, talking to Peter and the other disciples, he says that forgiveness is like canceling a debt. If somebody owed you a certain amount of money, and you decided to forgive them the debt, then you would cancel that, and they would no longer owe it to you. And you would just tell them to write it off. You would erase whatever it was that they owed you. So when we come before God and we ask him to forgive us, God says, I erase that from my book that I have been keeping. You are no longer held accountable for that sin that you've committed. So Jesus, God, gives unlimited forgiveness. Unlimited in the times he will forgive, but also unlimited in the scope of the sin that you commit. All right? So, and you don't have to answer this out loud, but what's the greatest sin that you've ever committed? You don't like to think about it, do you? I don't like to think about it either. But God says, no matter what you have done, I'm still willing to forgive. There's, if you look at David, King David, he had sin in his life. He committed adultery and then he murdered the husband of Bathsheba so that he could marry her and kind of cover up the idea or the truth that she was pregnant by his child. Now, would you think God would forgive him? Evidently he did. Psalm 51 is David's prayer about how God forgave him. Also, do you remember a fellow by the name of Paul? Before he became Paul, his name was Saul. And his task was going and finding Christians to bring them before the Sanhedrin so that they could put them to death. That was his responsibility before he became a Christian. Do you think Jesus can forgive someone who is willing to take others and put them to death? A murderer? Yes, he is. There was another fellow in the Old Testament whose name is Manasseh. And you'll find this in 2 Chronicles 33. And let me just read a little bit of 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And let me just share with you a little bit about Manasseh's life. Manasseh was a king of Israel. And when he became king, his dad's name was Hezekiah. If you knew anything about Hezekiah, he brought a lot of reforms to Israel. People began to worship the Lord. They began to honor him with their lives. But Manasseh, when he became king, this is what it says. He rebuilt the pagan shrines of his father. Hezekiah had broken down. He constructed altars for the images of Baal and set up Asherah poles. He also bowed before all the powers of the heavens and worshiped them. He built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord, the place where the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." He built these altars for all the powers of the heavens in both courtyards of the Lord's temple. So, the Lord's temple was built by Solomon, and it was dedicated to the Lord only for things of worship to the Lord. And so what Manasseh did, he came in and he removed all of God's things out of the temple and started setting up pagan altars, worshiping sun, the moon, stars, Asherah, Baal, all these false gods. He brought them into the temple. Do you think God was really pleased with Manasseh? No, he was not pleased with Manasseh at all. He goes on to say in verse 6, Manasseh also sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben Hinnom. Would you offer your children in the fire? That's what Manasseh did. And it was an abomination in the eyes and in the heart of the Lord. The scripture says that it aroused the Lord's anger. Did you know that we could cause the Lord to get angry? He says, it aroused the Lord's anger. It said, Manasseh even took a carved idol he had made and set it up in God's temple, the very place where God had told David and his son Solomon, "My name will be honored forever in this temple and in Jerusalem." Let me just tell you the rest of the story. So because of that, Manasseh was carried into Babylon as a captive. They put a ring in his nose and led him with a chain hooked to the ring in his nose and led him into captivity. When he was in captivity, Manasseh decided, you know what? Perhaps God will hear me. Perhaps God will respond to me if I ask him to forgive me. Manasseh prayed to the Lord, and the Lord forgave him, and not only forgave him, but restored him back to the kingship that he had. Isn't that incredible? That's an amazing story. You would think God said, I just give up on that guy. There's nothing that he's going to do. I don't care how much he cries to me for help. I'm not going to help him. That's what I would think. But God is rich in mercy, and he forgives. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 86:5, Scripture says, "O Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive." Say, "so ready to forgive."
So ready to forgive.
Say it again. So ready to forgive. One more time. So ready to forgive. So full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help. Micah 7:19. "Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean." Throw them into the depths of the ocean. You remember we were talking about what forgiveness means, to send away, to send forth. Scripture says that when God forgives us, He sends our sins to the depths of the ocean. I don't know how deep the ocean is, but the deepest part of the ocean, Scripture says, that's where God has hidden your sin. Also, in Psalm 103:12, He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. How far is the east is from the west? Without measure. It's eternity. He says, I have removed your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing? That's God's forgiveness toward us. So when God forgives us, He assures us that He will erase the debt we owe Him. He will not remember that sin against us anymore. He will send it away from Himself so that it is no longer an issue between yourself and Him. Do you know what it's like to have unresolved issues with someone that you love? I was talking to a fellow this last week, and he was telling me about some issues he had with some in-laws. And he wants to get it right, but they're unwilling to work with him and meet with him. And get it. And of course, you know, holidays, Christmas, Thanksgiving, you're kind of always together with family, whether you want to be there or not, right? And it's always, and you can feel like there's an elephant in the room when you walk. You know there's something wrong. And generally, you know what is wrong. There's just something that keeps you from really bonding with one another. There's something that hinders that relationship from being whole and complete and loving. There's something wrong. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. And only if someone would fess up and own their stuff and ask for forgiveness could that relationship be restored. Right? Well, see, that's what happens between us and God. There's something that hinders our relationship with God, and that something is that we've sinned against Him. That something is that there's a barrier between us and Him. And God says, if you will confess your sins, then that barrier can be removed, and you can have a wonderful relationship with Him. So here's the thing. You can't earn forgiveness. It's not something that you can try. So anything that you can try to do to be forgiven by your own effort. However, there are certain conditions that have to be met before a person can be forgiven. The first one is to take responsibility for your sinful behavior. Take ownership. Own it. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is not living up to God's standard. Sin is doing things that are contrary to what God would have us do. And all of us have been there, are there. All of us have done those things. When we sin, it's easy to blame someone else. It's easy to pretend it's no big deal. A nun gave little Mary a long talk regarding sin, prayer, and confession, forgiveness. When she had finished the lesson, she asked little Mary, so what does a person have to do before they can be forgiven? And little Mary said, they have to sin. True. But little Mary may not have been willing to own her own stuff. The second thing we have to do, the first thing is take responsibility. The second thing we have to do is confess it. 1 John 1:9 says, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. Unrighteousness. Sorry. So, we have to agree with God. That's basically what we have to do, is agree with God that we're in the wrong, own our stuff, and confess that to Him. The third thing we have to do is repent. Repent from a sinful behavior. Acts 3:19 says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So repentance is turning away from sin. Repentance, I mean, it's like you're going one way, and you realize that the way you're going is contrary to God's will. And so you turn around and you say in your heart, I don't want to go that way anymore. And Lord, with your help, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go toward you. So that's what repentance says. You say you're going down a one-way street the wrong way. You turn around. How many of you have gone down a one-way street the wrong way? Yeah. And what do you do? You turn around. Because you know if you continue going in that direction, you're going to crash and it's not going to be pleasant for you. That's what repentance is. Turning around and going in the direction that God would have you go. The fourth area that we need to do is trust Jesus, sacrifice on the cross for the removal of sin. Confession is not just saying, I've done wrong. But it's being willing to turn away from that. Turn around. It's not enough just to confess. And it's not enough just to repent. What we have to do is trust Jesus, because He's the only one who can give the power to overcome these things. Look at John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John recognized that Jesus was the only one who could take away our sin. And he was pointing it out to his disciples. He was pointing it out to the crowd that was around him. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look at Him. Look at Him. Look at Him. It's Jesus. He's the only one who can do that. Acts 13:38. Brothers, listen. We're here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. Everyone who believes in Him is declared right with God, something the law of Moses could never do. The law of Moses could not take away your sin. Only Jesus can take away your sin. Acts 10:43. He is the one all prophets testified about, talking about Jesus, saying that everyone who believes in Him will have their sins forgiven through His name. So there's recognizing that you have sin, being willing to own it, confessing, being willing to repent of it, and then trusting Jesus to take that from you. Jesus wants you to wants to forgive you. Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. His desire is to forgive you, but like we were just sharing, there are certain stipulations that has to take place before that can happen. Jesus wants you to feel forgiven. So why would a person feel as if they were forgiven? Why would a person not feel forgiven? If God wants to offer forgiveness, give them forgiveness, why wouldn't a person feel forgiven? The accuser. Okay. So one reason they would not feel forgiven is because they're not forgiven. Okay. That's one reason. Unless you take these steps, you will not be forgiven. You may be reformed in some ways, but you will not be forgiven unless you take those steps that we just mentioned. Okay. A second reason, I put two reasons, there are probably five. But for those who have received Christ and they still not may still not feel forgiven, one is that there are areas of strongholds in their lives that need to be broken. Do you know what a stronghold is? Okay. A stronghold is an area in a person's life where sin seems to have grabbed hold of them and they can't get past that. We have willpower and then there's stronghold power. And our willpower is not strong enough to break the stronghold. Does that make sense? Only Jesus can break that stronghold, and there's some, if that's an area that you're struggling with, it probably need to set up some counseling times, because I guarantee you God can break whatever stronghold is in your life. I've seen it happen hundreds of times, over and over and over and over. He can deliver you from alcohol. He can deliver you from drug addiction. He can deliver you from cursing. He can deliver you from all of these things. But if there's a stronghold in your life, you may not feel like you're forgiven because you continue to backslide or you continue to do those same things over and over and over and over and over again. You may tell yourself, I'm not going to do it. 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 And yet you find yourself doing it anyway. That's a stronghold. A second way a Christian, a second reason they may not feel it is because, like someone said, there's tremendous guilt and shame over something that they've done in the past. And they just can't seem to get past the guilt and the shame. And so they wonder, if I have been forgiven, why do I still live in guilt and shame? We're going to take care of that at the end of the service today. Another reason Christians may not feel forgiven is they are unwilling to receive God's forgiveness and unwilling to forgive themselves. Have you known anyone who felt like they have sinned so badly that they could not receive God's forgiveness? I don't deserve God's forgiveness. And therefore, I'm not going to ask Him to forgive me because I'm unable to bring that before Him. Let me just tell you, that's the enemy lying to you. That's not God who's pushing you away. That's a lie from the enemy. And as long as you live in that lie, you will not be able to receive God's forgiveness. God has already forgiven you. But it's like any other gift. If I, So I had a couple of children helping us over the house next door. So I decided I was going to pay them a little bit. So I gave them both an envelope with some money in it. Did you know that neither one of those children rejected that? Neither one of them said, no, I don't want it. No, I don't deserve it. No, they were pretty happy that they got it. God wants to give us a gift. Now, those children could have said, nope, don't want it, not going to take it. Put it back in your pocket. Not going to take a gift from you. That's not what they did. When God offers us a gift, we can either accept it or reject it. And He offers each one of us forgiveness. I don't know what your past is. I don't know what sins that you've committed that is hard for you to get out of your head, get out of your mind. I don't know that, but you know what it is. And God is saying right now, I want to forgive you. Will you accept my forgiveness? Will you accept it? Will you accept this gift that I'm offering you? And the last thing is unforgiveness may be in our own heart. We're holding grudges. Scripture says that God will not forgive us if we can't forgive others. And so if we're holding grudges toward others, if we're judging others, it may be that we're not feeling God's forgiveness upon our own life because we've brought that upon ourselves. So, I'm going to ask you some questions. Are you willing to take responsibility for your sinful actions? Are you willing to confess your sins to God to admit your wrongdoing? Are you willing to turn away from your sins, to stop doing them with the Lord's help? Are you willing to do that? And are you willing to place your faith in Jesus' death on the cross for your salvation? Like every head bowed and every eye closed, please. Is there anyone here this morning who've never received this gift of God? This gift of forgiveness so that you can have a relationship with Him. If there is, would you just, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call your name or anything like this. I just want to pray for you. Is there anyone here who's never done that, but they would like to receive God's forgiveness today? Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay. Let me ask you this. For those of you here today, we talked about guilt and shame over actions that you've committed. Is anyone here today plagued by guilt and shame over actions that you've committed? Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Okay. Anyone else? Okay, I see you. Thank you. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to pray with me, congregation. Pray with these who've raised their hands, because I want us to remove these things out of our lives. So pray after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I have sinned against you. You gave me life. You gave me breath. You gave me all these blessings that I have. And I've rejected you. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for living the life that I've wanted, rather than living the life you wanted. Forgive me of my sins. I don't want this in my life anymore. So in the name of Jesus, I come before you. And I know that Jesus died to take away my sins. And so I put my trust in Jesus right now. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I give my life to you. I confess and repent of the guilt and the shame. That I'm carrying because of my sin. I don't want the guilt and shame anymore. Dear Lord Jesus, I carry guilt and shame, especially for, and you confess that before the Lord right now. You don't have to do it out loud. Lord, forgive me. I receive your forgiveness for those sins. And in the name of Jesus and by the power of his blood, I cancel Satan's authority over the guilt and shame. And I command the guilt and shame go to the feet of Jesus now. In the name of Jesus. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Make me a child of yours. I give my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.